We'll continue our series in Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Philippians, the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians, chapter 1. And today we are going to be covering verses 9 to 11. And let me read these verses first, beginning at verse 1. So verse 1 to 11. So we have the text before us, which we'll be looking at. So Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So those last few verses, it's with what we will be focusing on today. But to give a brief context, what we looked at last time especially, we looked at how Paul was thanking the Philippians and remembered them with joy, and he says that he prays for them often and he prays for them with joy. And now in this verses that we'll be looking today, we see what that actual prayer was. What kind of things did Paul actually pray for the Philippians? But also what we saw last time in verse 6 was when he says in verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the idea of what theologians call the perseverance of the saints, that Christians, true Christians, if God has begun a work in a person, he will bring it to completion, and a Christian cannot stop being a true Christian if he is a true Christian. So the idea that when God begins, it's for sure he will bring it to completion. There are people who sometimes outwardly profess to be Christians who were never Christians in the first place, who then desert the faith. But those who truly trust in Christ, whom God has truly begun a good work, will make it to the end, so to say. So think about that teaching, the fact that if God begins, he will bring it to the end. There's no question. So if Paul taught this, which he knew the Philippians, and he knew, you know, that they're genuine believers, and he was confident of this, well, what might be a humanly logical response to that kind of teaching? That God, if he has begun, he will take it to the end, and it just, that's the way it's going to happen. Well, I think one of the most obvious things from a humanly logical point of view would be then, well, what's the point then? You know, if God has actually begun, he'll bring it to the end, you know, we can just all kind of sit and relax and not do anything, because, you know, God will just make sure that it happens. Like, it's kind of this kind of deterministic that it will just happen, so therefore, you know, there's no point in praying, there's no point in really doing anything, because if it will happen, it will happen, and that's it. And that, from a humanly kind of logical view, yeah, I mean, in some ways it would be. But that's not true wisdom. That's not true wisdom as revealed in Scripture. And that's certainly not how Paul thought about it. So even though Paul was sure, he was guaranteed that if a person truly is a believer, he will continue to be a believer. Yet, what is Paul's response right after that? What does he do here? And even in this letter, he does not say, well, you know, if you truly are Christians, God will do it, whatever, I don't care. You know, like kind of, there's nothing I can do anyway. No, he actually prays for them. So I want you to realize this kind of tension between this. And this is what we should have as Christians, as believers. We know that God is sovereign and His will be done. Yet we need to be faithful and He uses us to accomplish His will. And how exactly God's sovereignty kind of connects to some degree is above our feeble minds to even fully grasp. But we can never use it as an excuse, thinking like, well, you know, if God has really saved me, you know, I will continue to be a Christian, and I don't need to pray, I don't need to read the Bible. It just automatically will happen. That would be a very wrong attitude, and that's certainly not what Paul had. So for Paul, this truth about the perseverance of the saints led him toward prayer, and he realized that God works through our prayers in His sovereignty. So, here in verse 9, which we'll be focusing on today, 9, 10, and 11, Paul begins verse 9 saying, "And it is my prayer that," and then he continues. So, he has already mentioned that he prays for the Philippians often, and here he gives a little bit of an insight. You know, he doesn't repeat exactly what his prayers necessarily sounded like, but he tells the Philippians what kind of things he prays for the Philippians and why he prays those things. And we have a lot to learn from this. I certainly have a lot to learn from this. But the main thing here that he says he prays is that their love may abound more and more. And that's why I read earlier in the scripture reading 1 Corinthians 13, because there Paul talks about, you know, what biblical true love is. And in our society, there's a lot of, you know, the word love is used a lot, you know, and in very wicked ways even, is the word love is used to justify all manner of evil and sinful things, just like, well, it's just love, you know, it's love. And it's used in very, very sinful ways, but it's also just generally used as this kind of, you know, it's just a feeling, you know, that's all it is. It's just like this kind of sentimental emotionalism, and that's what it is. It's just, I don't know, feeling like a buzz or something, and that's love, and there's not really anything more to it. Well, feelings are part of love, but true love, biblical love, is much, much more. And just to remind you, some of the things here that 1 Corinthians 13, so if you want to turn there, just briefly glance through some of the things that Paul explains there. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, it's kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he talks about the importance of love, and the context where Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 13, needed to tell this was that the Corinthians had a lot of issues in their church, and they were being very selfish in their exercise of spiritual gifts. They were misusing them, and they were focusing on themselves instead of loving others. So Paul reminds them of this importance of love. So true love, and as it even says here, true love rejoices with the truth. And that's what we see here back in Philippians also. So true love is based on truth. It's not just a feeling that's not somehow just, I don't know, just out there and this kind of mystical feeling. True love is based on true truth. And we see what Paul says here in Philippians in verse 9. He says that your love may abound more and more. And then he doesn't end there. He says, how? With knowledge and all discernment. So lest we think that what Paul is talking about, that the love is just, you know, he just says, have fuzzy feelings toward each other and that's it. He says, yeah, there's feelings involved, but that love needs to be with, together with knowledge and all discernment. Because if it does not have those things, it's not even true love. So the first thing we also would like, I would like to point out here is that Paul knew that the Philippians loved. Part of the whole letter of Philippians is he's thanking the Philippians toward their love toward him and their care for him. The Philippians were in some ways one of the model churches in the New Testament. They were being very faithful and loving, and they helped Paul in many ways. So Paul is not telling them that you need to start loving. You know, he recognized they do love, and they're very loving and faithful believers. Yet he thinks it's very important for him, and his main prayer is that their love might abound even more. And not just even more, but even more and more. So if it's true for the Philippians, who seem to be doing very well, it certainly is true for all of us also. We can never say that, you know, we've kind of reached the limits and, you know, we've perfected it, you know. We need to continue growing in our love more and more. That's what Paul prayed for the Philippians, and I'm sure Paul prayed in many ways for himself, and he would pray it for us if he were here today. So then the question here also is, well, love, like, okay, so this is what love is. Love toward whom? Love toward whom? Paul doesn't specify here. He just says that love needs to abound more and more. He doesn't say whom it should be directed to. So is it love toward God that we should be growing in? Or is it love toward our fellow believers that we should be growing in? Or is it love toward just non-believers, everyone, like, included? You know, all the people who are family members who might be non-believers, works at, friends, people at work, whoever. The answer is yes, all of that. It's not because if you truly love God, you will also love your fellow brothers and sisters. And if you don't love your fellow brothers and sisters, it's a sign you don't love God. And if you will truly love God, you will also love non-believers and those who might even hate you. We need to grow in all of these areas. First and foremost, in our love toward God, but it needs to be also love toward other believers and even non-believers. We need to grow in all those aspects. And as I said, he says that love needs to be with knowledge and all discernment. So what is this then? What does it mean with all knowledge? Well, the idea is here of spiritual knowledge, knowing that which is right. So it's not just kind of, not just head knowledge. It includes that we need to know certain things in our head for it to go to our heart. But it needs to be according to God's will. It needs to be according to true knowledge. And all discernment. Discernment means to be able to look at something or think at something and know which is good, which is bad. Kind of being able to discriminate in a good way. We're not called to discriminate people on, you know, whatever wrong basis, but we are called to discriminate between good and evil, and we're called to know in our lives, oh no, this is evil, I should not do that, this is good, I should do that. So that's what discernment is, knowing and seeing sin for what it truly is and therefore not doing it. So then the question is, where do we get this knowledge and this discernment? If we need it, where do we get it? Well, Paul was praying to God so that they would have this. So obviously we get it from God. But then also, how does that come from God? Does it just come like he just sends, like, you know, some kind of wireless transmission, you know, and fills our minds with, like, automatically spiritual knowledge and discernment? Well, in some degree, when we become believers, we have discernment that the Holy Spirit is within us. But mainly, it is through prayerful reading of God's Word, the Scriptures. The Bible is the mind of God, the wisdom of God. So the more we know this, the more we have true spiritual knowledge, and the more we're able to discern what is right and wrong. So that is the way. We can't just sit and think, you know, some Christians might even think it's somehow spiritual, like, well, you know, I'm not really, this is just like a book, you know, like, it is, you know, yeah, I know it's the Bible, but, you know, I have a, like a direct connection with God, and I just, you know, I just kind of pray and he just gives me like visions or something like revelation. Well, that's false. Whoever rejects the word of God is rejecting God himself. So he has given us his word, and he will help us to understand it when we trust in him and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. But this is where we get knowledge and all discernment. And that's what we need for our love to be founded upon the truth. And that knowledge and discernment should lead toward us growing and abounding more and more in love. So this is, just as the Philippians needed this, this is what we need. And just as Paul prayed this for Philippians, I suggest it would be good for us to pray for each other like this. Not necessarily exactly in these words, but remember the fact that one of the main things we need is to grow more in our love, which will then work out in many different ways. It's kind of the fountain, and everything else flows from it. Because we easily, I don't know about you, but I easily get carried away in just thinking about temporarily things, whatever it is, you know. Someone needs a job, which is good, and we should pray. Someone needs a, you know, car fix. Someone needs, I don't know, there's health issues, whatever these things, and we easily just focus on them. And we should focus on them, and we should pray for those things, but often we forget about our spiritual needs. And praying like this, you know, Paul did pray for other believers, even for, you know, physical things, and that they would have what they needed and all the rest. But still, he had a priority. He did not start with that. He recognized that if these things are right, if they grow in their love toward God, toward their fellow believers and non-believers, kind of everything else will flow from there. Just like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you. So when we focus on God and growing in our love, these other things kind of, you know, work out. Even though it might be hard. So this is what Paul prayed. And then, so he gives like what he's praying for. He prays for growth in love, and love according to knowledge and discernment. Then, in verse 10, he continues. And he begins verse 10 with, so that. So basically he gives the reasoning. The reason he's praying that they would grow in love is that, what he then says later here, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So there's a reason why he prays for their love to grow, and there's a reason why we need to grow in our love. It is this, what he gives here in verse 10 and verse 11. So in verse 9 we see what he prays for, and then in verse 10 and half of 11 we see like for what effect he prays. What's the kind of the purpose of this? What will it do in our life when we do grow in our love? So he says, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word approve here has the idea of testing something. Testing something. As far as I understand, it's been used, especially in ancient times, to the idea of testing something like metals. You know, I don't know, not many of us have probably worked with metals, but I understand you need, for example, to find pure gold, you need to test it, and all the other stuff which is not gold kind of heats away, and, you know, you separate things, you test things, so that you then find that which you're looking for. And also, if you have money, you have fake money, you might, you know, even today they have the scanners in some of the shops. If you give a big 100 euro bill, they might, okay, this is big money. They check it with the machine, and the machine, you know, scans, and the machine tells them if it's genuine, real money or if it's a fraud and fake money. So that's the idea of approving, testing, judging, in a way of judging what is the right one. So when we grow in our love with knowledge and all discernment, then the reason, the outflow from that is so that we may approve, we might test what is excellent. And then when what is excellent then? Well, simply said, it's first of all knowing the difference between that which is bad and that which is good, that which is sinful and that which is righteous. That's where it begins. But it goes even further here because he says excellent. As you know, probably in your own life also, sometimes there's decisions and decisions to be made, and both options are, you know, neither of them are necessarily sinful, but one of them might be a better option than the other. So one is a good option and one is a better option, and whatever reason, it makes the other option better. But sometimes we need to know which is the excellent option, which is even the better option. And when we grow in our love toward God, other people, and believers, those things will have an effect. So there might be a choice to be made between, okay, I could do this or I could do this. Neither of them are sinful. But then we might think, because I love God, because I love my fellow Christians, because I love people in general, maybe this decision would even be better. Maybe this decision of my job would allow me to be at church more faithfully, and I can then serve at the church. Maybe this decision would help me in, I don't know, whatever it is, but that the way you test your options and your decisions in life is directed with your love and your love for God, other believers and non-believers. So it's not based on, well, in my selfish pride, I would like to do this, but I know that option probably would be a little bit better. But our decision making and living should be in accordance to what is the most truly loving thing to do, what is the excellent thing to do. So not just between good and bad, for sure it's that, but even knowing between good and the best, which is the best way to go about and the most honoring to God. And then he continues, so this is kind of the first effect of growing in our love. And then, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So it continues, it leads to this. And so be pure. Pure here means, pure, being genuine, being sincere, something that's real and without blemish, without any evil and any wrong. And I think there's a helpful thing to know from history that I was reading. Apparently this word pure is kind of made up of, basically you could in some ways, well, you couldn't really translate, but basically it's the word for tested by sunlight. Tested by sunlight. And the idea is, you know, you often use sunlight to test different things. And even the money scanners today, even though it's not sunlight, it's laser, and they kind of see, you can see deeper in sunlight. And apparently, back in the day when pottery, you know, you would use pots, you know, you didn't have plastic and all these things, you had pottery a lot. And it was, of course, a big business. Everyone needed it to put food in and stuff like that. Well, when you make a pot, you know, sometimes there's cracks in it, especially when you heat it up, and there's cracks that come in the pot. And the good pottery makers would then see, oh, it's broken, you know, maybe it can be used something else, but they would not try and cover it up because it's broken. You know, they would make ones that actually work, and then they would sell the ones that actually work and have no cracks. But as always, people are money hungry and greedy. There are some who would take these pots and they would put wax over it. So fill in the cracks. So, you know, and so it kind of looks like, oh, it doesn't have any cracks. But if you put it towards sunlight, or especially if you put it in a heat in an oven, you'll see the wax melting. But even if you put it in sunlight, you'll start seeing like, oh, wait a minute. You know, there's some wax. It's not actually as... At first glance, it looks like, yeah, it's a, like a full working pot. Then you look at it, there's cracks, and someone's been trying to cover it up and to fake, make it look like something that it really isn't. So when you test it by sunlight, you see if it's pure or not. And the idea then for us is, of course, we can easily be hypocritical and we can try and cover up in wrong ways cracks, you know, in our life, and we try and pretend to be something we're not. And we should not be that. We should be genuine, we should be sincere, and we should be pure. We should turn away from evil. And here we're reminded of the fact that, first of all, God knows always. But at the day of Christ, when we will stand before Christ, He will know everything. He'll see every hidden thing. People, there's a lot of people who get away with different things, even preachers who might be preachers for years and then later on some big scandal in their life and they may maybe never be believers in the first place. They were like broken pots that had like, you know, hypocrisy. And as Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you look good, but on the inside it's rotten to the core. We should not be like that. We should be pure. Of course, we're not pure in and of ourselves, but because of Christ's work in us, and we should turn away from that which is evil. And when we grow in our love, we grow in our knowledge and discernment, we grow in our the way we make wise and godly decisions, as a result, we are pure. We are more pure because we live in accordance to love toward God and love toward other people. We're pure and genuine. And then he says, be pure and blameless. And blameless here is the idea of without offense. So in some ways it's blameless that we should not be committing sin ourselves. We should be blameless. But it's also the idea of we should not be causing others to commit sin. We should not be living in a way that because of our actions, someone else stumbles in our sin. Not in our sin, but stumbles into sin. Because we can sometimes, as believers, even with our foolish actions, cause others to fall into sin. So we should be without offense. We should not be committing sins against God, and neither should we cause others to sin against God. And again, the idea is here, if you love God, you love other people, you will then live in a way that shows love toward other people, and you will take in those other people into consideration. And therefore, you will not be an offense toward them. And sometimes, of course, people take offense at us for the wrong reasons, but sometimes also it's our own fault, and we should not do that. So this is what he says, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And this is he used this phrase for the day of Christ earlier. Last week we looked at that also. But basically it just means when we will see Christ. So if I die tonight, for me, this will be tonight when I see Christ face to face. And I will be with him. But if I live another 20 years, if we all live another 20 years and Christ comes back to the earth, that's when we'll see Christ and he'll take us to him. But the idea is just when we will be with him, the kind of the final day when he will make all things right. When we will be with Christ. And then he continues in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you of this kind of layered effect. His prayer is growing in love, abounding more and more with knowledge and discernment. And all this other stuff kind of flows from that. And that's why love is so important biblically, true biblical love. Because from that flows basically the rest of the, you know, Christian life. Everything is truly founded on that. And here he says how it continues is it's being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we know that in and of ourselves, or we should know, that we do not have any righteousness. Righteousness is that which is good and according to God's will. We do not have any righteousness in and of ourselves, and we cannot muster up some kind of righteousness in and of ourselves. But righteousness, true righteousness, only comes through turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But when we have His righteousness, and you know, this is the 500 year of the Protestant Reformation, and one of the big things was realizing that what the Catholic Church thought was wrong, and that by faith in Christ we have Christ's righteousness. And that's what Luther and the other reformers realized, and that changed their life. That righteousness does not come by doing some religious rituals or going to the Mass or, you know, something like that, but it comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's how we get righteousness. But also, even as the reformers knew, and as the Bible certainly teaches, that righteousness will then manifest itself in our lives. And as we've been going through the book of James, we know that there's such a thing as false faith. There's false faith that does not display fruits of righteousness. And fruit, what does fruit mean? Well, of course, it doesn't mean, you know, actual, you know, fruit. It's not like, you know, we carry fruits around or something like that. But it means something that comes out of us. And fruits of the Spirit, love, patience, joy, gentleness, long-suffering, all those kind of the characteristics that we should strive toward, which ultimately, in some ways, ultimately all flow out of love. And just as, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13 we said, there's basically a list of fruits of the Spirit, and it's all love is kind, patient, does not envy, boast, is not arrogant, rejoices in the truth, all those things. Those are fruits of the Spirit and ultimately flowing from love. So Paul's prayer is that the Philippians would be filled. So not just have a little bit, you know, like, you know, have a few fruits and, you know, that's good enough, you don't worry about it. He's praying that they would have fruits, you know, he would be filled, that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then he says this very important thing here. Fruit of righteousness. Well, where does the righteousness, when those fruits of righteousness come? That comes through Jesus Christ. And that's very important. Only through Jesus. There is no righteousness. Whoever says he is righteous or is doing any righteous works without truly trusting in Jesus Christ, those works are not righteous. True righteousness, true goodness, true obeying of God only comes through Jesus Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Him. So I like how it says so clearly, that comes through Jesus Christ. So there's no question about it. It does not come from anywhere else. It comes only through Him. So we've seen here how Paul prays for the Philippians, that they might grow in their love, grow more and more and more. And the effects that it should have, that it should have an effect on how they make decisions, how they discern things, and how they act in this world, and how they will be when they face Christ. But all of this, for what purpose? Is it that Paul is just so concerned for the Philippians themselves, so he just, you know, his ultimate concern is for the Philippians' good? Well, in some ways, yes, he loves the Philippians, and, you know, we're called to love other believers, so he has a genuine love and a concern for them. But ultimately, the real ultimate purpose is not even in the Philippians themselves. It's not that, that, you know, it doesn't end here. Like, you know, just Philippians, you should just grow and then kind of period, end of story. No, all of this has a bigger purpose, much bigger than the Philippians, much bigger than Paul, much bigger than, you know, certainly us, much bigger than us. And it comes here at the end of verse 11. And we easily kind of glance over it, you know, but let's focus on it here. He says, after he says that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So that's the ultimate purpose, to, meaning the purpose, to the glory and praise of God. So in Paul's prayers to the Philippians, his ultimate purpose was that God would be glorified. That's why he was praying, and that's why all of this other aspects here. And not only was it Paul's motive for his prayers, it should be our motives for our prayers for other believers, but also for our prayers for anything. In everything, this should be our ultimate motive, our ultimate purpose. And as a matter of fact, not just in our prayers, but in our very life, the very reason you exist is for the purpose of glorifying and praising God. We don't do that, and that's the problem. But that's the purpose we are created to. And sin is not giving glory and praise to God. So this is the purpose of everything. Not only our prayers, but our very existence. The reason we're still living and breathing air on this planet is because we're supposed to give glory to God. So the question then is, are we living to the purpose and glory of God? Are we glorifying God with our lives? Are we living for the purpose of glorifying God? I hope we are. And I hope we none of us are doing this perfectly. None of us are without sin. But that this should be every true believer, this should be our motive for living. That ultimately the reason we do anything is that God should be honored. And I think this is something we daily need to, you know, ask even God's forgiveness for, because we easily just focus on ourselves or other people and forget that all of this, whatever in life, is ultimately should be to the glory and praise of God, because he's the only one who is worthy of praise. We are not worthy of praise, but he is. So this is a big thing we can learn from this. We need to first of all learn that we here today, all of us as individuals, I think this is a very loving church, and that's what I meant, you know, like, and I love you, and we missed even when we were in America not being here, and I think there should be between Christians love toward each other. There needs to be. But just as the Philippians were a very loving church, and Paul, you know, it was one of his favorite churches, yet he knew that they needed to still grow in their love. And so we need to continue growing in our love, love toward God, love toward other believers, and love toward non-believers. And if we grow in that love, it will have ripple effect, so to say. It will cause all this other stuff to go in the right place. And we will live in a way that honors God. And that's why Paul says, you know, that the greatest of these is love, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13. And true, biblical, genuine love, sacrificial love for others, is the root of all of this. So we need to grow in our love. And we should pray for ourselves that we should grow in our love. And not only should we pray, but we should use the means, the Bible and prayer, to grow in our knowledge and discernment. And we should pray for each other that they might grow in their love. And why do we do all of this? What's the motive for praying these kind of prayers? Ultimately, that God would be glorified and that he would be praised and our lives would bring honor to him. And that's the purpose of your life. Whatever your circumstances are, that's the purpose of your life, to glorify God. And in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, when God creates the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be with him, we will be fully glorifying him. And even those who are under God's judgment in hell will be glorified. They are giving glory to God's righteousness, his righteous anger towards sin. Everything will glorify God to some degree or another. And that's also the Philippians verse that we read, like every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will confess one day when Christ comes back. But we want to be those who lovingly confess, those who are His friends, those who are His brothers, so to say. He said, He called believers His brothers, those who are the sons of God. Because there is no one more worthy of our love. We are not lovely. None of us truly are lovely. But Christ is lovely, and He is the truly worthy that we should love and seek to honor Him. So, help us, we pray that this would be in our lives this week even, we'd be able to grow in these ways. And when you think about each other and think about the church in general, pray for these things, that we would be like the Philippians, and we would be like Paul, praying this for others. And just generally, as a kind of practical detail, you might even want to put in your Bible, sometimes you might want to pray for others, but you don't know exactly what to pray for them. Well, put a little note here in verse 9 to 11, you know, pray this for others. You know, that's a short snippet of Paul's prayer for other believers, and you could use that to remind yourselves of the important things to pray for others. So even if you don't know anything about someone else's situation, you could pray this, and you would be doing them a great blessing. Well, that's what Paul prayed for the Philippians. But that's the content of what he prays. And that's all we'll be looking at today. Let's pray now. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we worship You. You are the one true God. There is none like You. You are completely holy and righteous. There is no darkness. There is no evil in You. You hate all evil because You are a good and holy and loving God. And we thank You that we have been given salvation through Jesus Christ, who came to live a perfect life for us and to die for us, that by faith in Him and by faith alone, we have His righteousness accredited to our account, and we can go free, and we are forgiven, and not just forgiven, but we are beloved by You. That so as You love Jesus Christ, Your Son, You love us. And Lord, we thank You that we have this hope. And Lord, we recognize that we need to grow in our love until the day of Jesus Christ, until we either die and are with You or You come back. We need to continually, day by day, grow in our love toward You and other people. And help us to do this, Lord, and help us to pray this for each other even, as Paul did. We thank You now for this time together and pray that You bless this new week. Help us to live faithfully to You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.